Please join me for today's reading of Scripture. Today's reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Exodus, chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
March 24th, 2022, the day I heard the words that I'd been dreading. "Kelsey, it's been almost 14 months since your diagnosis. We now need to consider that this current baseline in your nerves with regaining feeling and movement with your lower legs, ankles, and feet, this may be your new normal. You've hit the 1 year mark, and after 1 year, there's typically no more healing that will happen. We need to consider that you may always need braces and never regain movement in your ankles or your feet." There I was, sitting at the neurologist, totally shocked and crushed with what I was hearing. Now, for those of you who may not know, I've struggled with my health for almost 25 years. It's been a long journey of struggling just to get through each day. Then in January of 2021, I got a stomach virus that turned into me waking up with no feeling from the waist down or in my left hand. I was unable to move my legs or my feet. I couldn't even walk on my own. After a lot of testing and a lot of time in the hospital, at the end of that January, I was diagnosed with a form of something called Guillain-Barré syndrome, or GBS. Now, GBS is a disorder where your body's immune system attacks its own nerves. The form that I was diagnosed with is something called AMN, an ironic name, I know. And it was so rare in the United States that most doctors and nurses didn't even know what it was. I spent time receiving treatment in the hospital as the doctors did what they could to try to prevent the GBS from going to my heart, my lungs, my brain. From there, I went to rehab where I slowly learned how to use a walker and leg braces to walk. Everyone assured me that I'm young. Oh, they were able to catch it in time before it went to your lungs. You'll make a full recovery, I'm sure. They said that it would probably be within 1 year as that was the typical recovery time for GBS. In February, I went home and I was determined that I was going to be back to normal within a few months. And at first, I made some significant progress. I got fitted for my new braces, and this allowed me to learn to walk without the walker. I was in physical therapy, and I was seeing myself getting stronger and stronger. I even regained some feeling on the top of my right thigh, and I was so hopeful. But then it seemed like the progress was starting to slow down. I was still falling and struggling to walk without my braces on. I still couldn't move my ankles and my feet on my own. I was watching the clock as I knew that my 1 year mark that the doctors told me about was going to be quickly approaching. And so when I saw my doctor that following March of 2022, and he said those very words, he was disappointed with my progress and my healing because it was not what was to be expected. I now would need to consider that this may be my new normal. I may never regain movement in my ankles or my feet, and I may always need braces. I may never go back to the way that I was before GBS. However, the doctor did mention that he did want to send me to another specialist to see if maybe they would have any insight as to why I had no response in my feet. But I couldn't believe it. I held it together until Edwin and I got into the car, and then I lost it. I was so angry. This was not my plan. I was supposed to be up and running around, totally independent and on my own. I remember calling out to God, asking him, why? Why this on top of all my other health issues? Didn't he want me to get better? I was blaming God as if it was his fault that I was in the predicament that I was in. Then I started to blame the other doctors in the hospital who didn't recognize that this was GBS until my current neurologist came in. I complained over and over to Edwin, and by the time we got home from that hospital appointment that day, I was scrambling around trying to find my own doctor to get a second opinion from rather than see the doctor that my neurologist was recommending. I was determined to find somebody who could get me in quickly because I didn't want to wait. I wanted answers and I wanted them now. So for the next few weeks, I was overwhelmed, angry, stressed, and busy trying to figure out things in my own way, all while blaming God and even those around me for the predicament that I was in. So what about you? Can you relate? What is your go-to reaction when it comes to facing a situation that seems impossible to face? Maybe it's a doctor's report giving you results that you or a loved one have something seriously wrong with them. Maybe it's a call learning that your child has relapsed in their drug addiction or finding out that a loved one has died. Maybe it's a continual waiting game as to what your status is going to be in America. Maybe it's a spouse or a partner that decided to end the relationship that you thought was going to last forever. Maybe it's a situation with your family that only seems to be getting worse and worse over the years. Maybe it's something from your past that just continues to come up over and over again. Maybe it's another negative pregnancy test, a miscarriage, or a failed adoption. Maybe it's something else. For many, the natural go-to reaction when we face any of these kind of situations is to get busy trying to do things to fix things about the problem, relying on our own strength and our own power, causing us to be more stressed, more worried, more frantic, more you fill in the blank. And of course, there are many reactions that people may have, but here are some of the most common responses that we can have when facing situations that are seemingly impossible to get through. We can blame God. Things like, God, why did you do this to me? God, I thought you loved me. God, I trusted you and you failed me. God, if you were there, then that wouldn't have happened to me. When something bad happens, we can be so tempted to point our finger and shake our fist, blaming God. Blaming him for not stopping what happened or for not changing our situation. Even people who don't consider themselves to be followers of Jesus can default to putting the blame for their situation onto God. Or we blame others. We say things or think things like, if only so-and-so didn't do that, then I wouldn't be in this situation. For example, if only my dad was a part of my life, I wouldn't have had to run to alcohol, drugs, or other unhealthy things to fill that void. Or if only my teachers were better, I would have had more opportunity than I have right now. We can even go as far as letting those we blame know that we blame them. It's your fault our marriage ended. I did nothing wrong. It's because you pressured me to make that decision that this has ended up the way that it is. And while it is true that sometimes someone else did violate us, or they did something to us or to our loved ones, when we sit and live in blame, it can become a way of life for us. Next, we can look at the past and compare. When something bad happens and we don't like what's happening, we can so easily fall into thinking about our past and comparing it to what we see now. We reminisce and sometimes we even wish we could go back to a different time in our life, even though things weren't actually better then. For example, for those who are single, people may think, I wish I was still with my ex, even though things weren't good with them, but at least I wouldn't be so lonely right now. Or we say things like, I wish I didn't speak up, about the way I felt my friend was disrespecting me. I shouldn't have said anything at all. Now they're giving me the silent treatment and won't even speak to me. Lastly, we can complain about the problem to everyone but God. When something happens, our response can be to immediately go to our friends, our family, our spouse, to complain about what we are facing. We see this even happen with social media. And don't get me wrong, being in community and sharing what's happening in our life with trustworthy people is great. But the danger is when our first inclination is to go to our friends and family first, while we put God on the back burner. See, we go to everyone else to see if they can help us fix the problem and give us solutions or answers, instead of going to the very God who can help us through whatever it is we're facing. You know, last week we began with our new sermon series called Promises, Finding God's Hope in Hopeless Times. Because the reality is that we can all find ourselves in hopeless times. And more education, more wisdom, more money, more laws, more experience never seems to be able to give us the substantial solutions that we are so desperately seeking. But the good news is that God has the answers that we need. And it comes in the form of promises to us. Did you know that God actually made over 7,000 promises in the Bible? Promises that only He can keep. Promises that can lift our weary soul and give us hope, perspective, strength, power, and courage to make it through whatever we are facing. Now, before we can get to the promise that God has for us when we're facing seemingly insurmountable situations, we first have to have some context as to what was happening in Scripture. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament of the Bible, let me give you some context that leads to the account that we are about to study together today. See, God had given a promise to a man named Abraham that He would bless him and he would have many descendants whom through the whole earth would be blessed by God. These descendants would be known as the nation of Israel. And this nation of Israel would be God's chosen people who represented God to the other surrounding nations who were unlike Him. Through a series of events that we read about in the book of Genesis, the Israelites end up in Egypt. But they soon grow so great in number that the new Pharaoh or king of Egypt who took over had become scared of this potential upheaval to his power and to his control. As a result, he enslaved the Israelites, and this oppression went on for over 400 years. It was then that God called a man named Moses to confront Pharaoh, who was the most powerful person in the world at the time, because God wanted Moses to lead his people out of Egypt and into a land that he had promised for them. However, Pharaoh refused and resented the fact that Moses would even dare ask for such freedom of these slaves. It was then that God demonstrated his power to Pharaoh with a series of 10 plagues. This went on until Pharaoh and the Egyptians had had enough of this God and what he was doing to destroy everything that Pharaoh had built. It was then that Pharaoh told Moses to go, get all of your 2 million people and leave. God had been faithful in delivering his people and they began their journey, or exodus, meaning a going or a departure from Egypt. We read that as the Israelites were trekking and leaving, the Lord was with them. He went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them by day and a pillar of fire to guide them by night. But it was only a short time later that Pharaoh had a change of heart. He suddenly realized that with all these Israelites not around, not only would Egypt lack their services, but it was going to affect the Egyptian economy, and Pharaoh would have no more world power. So he called on his army and had 600 of his best chariots, which were essentially modern-day armored tanks, to leave and to chase after and capture the Israelites in order to bring them back into slavery in Egypt. At this point in their journey, God had led the Israelites towards the Red Sea. And now that may not seem like a problem, But when they got to the edge, they turned around to look behind them. And off in the distance, they saw Pharaoh and his army coming after them. They were now backed into a corner, with the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh and his men coming after them on the other. The Israelites may have had numbers on their side. However, they were all on foot, and they were unarmed, untrained, and they'd all been in slavery all of their life up until this point. If any clash were about to happen, they didn't know how to fight, and they stood no chance against Pharaoh and his army. They knew this, and they felt terrified, looking at the situation in front of them. We read, "As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians, marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, 'Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, "Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians"? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." So we read that the Israelites did the very things that we can have the tendency to do when we face situations that are seemingly impossible to get through. First, they blamed God. So the Israelites started out strong by crying out to the Lord, that they were terrified. But then, right after that, they began complaining, blaming, and accusing Moses of planning all of this, asking if Moses had led them out into the desert to die. And it was these words to Moses that showed their little faith and confidence in God, even after seeing all that he had done up to this point to deliver them. And if Moses was God's chosen instrument to lead them, then by complaining against and blaming Moses, they were blaming God for their predicament. And the blame didn't stop just with God. They continued on to blame others, meaning Moses, asking him, "What have you done?" Saying things like they never actually wanted to leave Egypt and that Moses was the one who had convinced them to leave, making this circumstance his fault. And it was then that they began to look at the past and compare. They begin to tell Moses that it would have been better for them to stay in Egypt, in slavery, than to leave, compared to the situation that they were now facing, which was their impending death. It was as if all of a sudden, their lives in Egypt were not what they had remembered. It was like some fantasy land that they wished that they could return to in comparison to what they were facing with Pharaoh and his army pursuing them. And then lastly, we see that the Israelites complained to everyone but God. It was suddenly like the Israelites had forgotten all that God had done for them to get them out of Egypt, all that God had done to defeat Pharaoh. Is as if they had not seen the physical manifestation of God leading them day and night by cloud and fire. Suddenly, all that was gone from their memory, and they let their complaints known to Moses and to everyone else around them, while totally forgetting about the God who could actually help provide a way for them out of this situation. Even after seeing God deliver them from Pharaoh, their response was fear, whining, complaining, and despair. So how about you? What is your go-to reaction when it comes to facing a situation that seems impossible to face? Do you blame God, blame others, look at the past and compare, or even complain to everyone but God? Well, fortunately for us, when we face these kind of situations, God has something to say to us. And it's then that we hear God's promise for us. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Now, it's from this promise that we see and we can learn that there are four main things that we can do when it comes to facing a circumstance that seems impossible to overcome. The first thing we need to remember is, do not be afraid. Scripture says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." Now, how does Moses and God expect the Israelites to not be afraid? I mean, they were quite literally facing a life and death situation, backed up against a corner with no way out. Of course they're tempted to be afraid. At this point, Moses had no idea how God was going to step in and help. He only knew that God would certainly step in and help, because God had led them all this way up until now. And that is exactly what we are to do. It's focusing on who God is and what he has been faithful about in the past. When we focus on God's faithfulness in the past, it allows us to face any crisis or problem with confidence rather than fear, because our confidence is in the God who is in control. In the case of the Israelites, it was remembering that God moved in mighty ways to get them out of Egypt. God sent various plagues until Pharaoh, the most powerful human leader of the time, relented, as he was no match for God. God then led them with a fire and a cloud, leading them to their destination in the promised land. So knowing all this, seeing that God had been so faithful in the past and that he had a plan, this was what the Israelites were to hold on to, and this was cause for them to not be afraid. If God had brought them this far, why would he turn his back on them now? Next, we learn that we are to stand firm in who God is. We read what Moses said to the Israelites, "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring." Firm means having a solid foundation that is strongly felt and unlikely to change. So stand firm means standing in a resolute or determined manner. I think of it almost like having your feet cemented into the ground. There's no way that you are going to fall over. Now, what is it that we're supposed to stand firm on? Well, if you are someone who considers yourself to be a follower of Jesus, then it's standing firm on the fact that the most powerful and invincible being in all of the universe is with you. It's standing firm that God cares for us and he cares for every detail in regards to what it is that we're facing. It's standing firm on this promise that the Lord will bring deliverance. So how do we do it? How do we practically stand firm in God? Well, we read in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament of the Bible that standing firm in the Lord means putting on the full armor of God, which includes filling our lives with truthfulness, righteousness, peace, and faith. It is including Jesus in all that we do. It's praying and spending daily time with God as we read his word, meditate on what he has to say to us. It's praying, being in community with other followers of Jesus who can help to carry the weight of whatever it is we are facing. These are all things that remind us that though we struggle, we are choosing to focus on him instead of focusing on our circumstances. Third, we read that we are to focus on today. Moses says, "Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again." Notice here how the word today is used twice in just this one verse. I think that this is intentional, and that when we are facing a situation that seems impossible, we are to focus on the deliverance that God is bringing today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not in 5 years, but rather it's focusing on today, right now. Now, I do want to point out that the deliverance from the Lord does not mean that the situation you are in is suddenly guaranteed to be all better. Meaning you're not guaranteed to experience the miraculous healing, or guaranteed that your marriage is going to be saved, or guaranteed that the loved one you have lost is now suddenly alive. In fact, deliverance may not look like the way we want or hope that it will happen. I imagine that if it was up to the Israelites, if they could pick the way that God would deliver them, then it would have been to not even have had Pharaoh and his army come after them in the first place. So seeking deliverance for today means focusing on what God is doing today and not worrying about the future. It may be something as small as the Lord bringing a friend into your life during this trial, or having a church community that's able to walk with you. It could be that the Lord gave you strength to get through that day. It could be that God has given you His word to remind you that He's with you, or that God's been fighting for you by providing for you through small blessings all around you that you never noticed before. It could be that God gave you supernatural peace to get through the journey of your grief. Next, we read that we are to be still. We read, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Being still, perhaps one of the hardest things to do when we're facing a difficult time or a circumstance. Our impatience tells us that we need to do something now. Our fear tells us to retreat away. And our anxiety tells us to get busy trying to fix the situation as we see fit. But this verse tells us the importance of being still, as it is then that God is able to reveal His plan as He fights for us. Now, what does be still mean? Being still does not mean that we're just to stop and do nothing, but rather it's an active stillness, meaning we are to be still and relinquish control as we depend on God to fight for us. It's allowing God the control and the access to fight for us in the ways that we can't fight for ourselves, which means doing everything that we can and then trusting God to do everything we can't. God is simply asking us to trust Him, to be obedient to Him, and to let Him fight our battles. It's also in the stillness that we read that God responded to Moses and the Israelites. I think oftentimes, if we're honest, we are so busy trying to fight our own battles, hearing from other people, or trying to respond in our own strength, that we don't even have time to slow down, to be still, and to hear from God as we see what He is about to do for us. It was in this response from the Lord to Moses and to the Israelites that we learn the last thing that we have to remember when we're facing a difficult circumstances, which is to know that God will gain the glory. We read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen.'" See, it's through our obedience and exercise of faith throughout our trial that we are able to experience God in greater ways and grow deeper in our relationship with Him, all while giving God the glory for the ways in which He chooses to deliver us. So what does it mean that God will gain the glory? Well, it means that throughout our circumstance, there is no doubt to us and to those around us that it was God who has carried us through our circumstance. In the case of the Israelites, we read that God's plan was for the Egyptians to undoubtedly know that He is Lord. God will use the victory. He will bring the Israelites as a testimony to both them and their adversaries, the Egyptians. And this is something that we can hold on to, that God can use every single victory, be it big or small, to tell those around us about His power and His ability to work in, through, and around us. And that is exactly what happened. If you aren't familiar with this scripture, we continue reading that immediately after saying this, the angel of God that was once leading them in the form of a cloud moved and went behind them in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Moses then proceeded with the instructions God had given him to stretch out his hand with his staff, and the Lord drove the sea back with a strong wind, causing the water to divide and allowing the Israelites a way through, with walls of water on each side of them and a dry ground to walk on. The Egyptians pursued them through the divided path, and God threw the Egyptian army into a confusion as the wheels on their chariots jammed, causing them to be unable to move. It was then that the Egyptians were unable to deny that this was the work of the God that the Israelites followed. We read, "And the Egyptians said, 'Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt.'" But it was too late. When the Israelites were safely across the sea, the Lord told Moses to stretch out his staff once again. And it was then that God had the sea close back into its place, sweeping the Egyptians, their chariots, and Pharaoh into the water. Not one of the Egyptians survived that day. God, the same God who created earth and water itself, performed a mighty miracle at the exact and right time as he demonstrated his great power, love, and deliverance for his people. And friends, this is no different for us. For those of us who have a relationship with God, whatever we are facing, we are able to hold on to this promise, that we do not have to be afraid, that we can stand firm in who God is as we focus on today and are able to be still knowing that the Lord will fight for us. And we can do all of this knowing that in the end, God will gain the glory. You know, going back to that story I shared at the beginning, when I was totally frantic and overwhelmed after my appointment, blaming God and those around me, as I complained about the situation, and as I started to get busy trying to fight with my own strength, power, and wisdom, I was so distressed, and I spent the weeks following my appointment in despair. It was then, though, that I was able to get in pretty soon with the specialist that my neurologist had lined up for me. And wouldn't you know, this new specialist was someone who had extensive knowledge about and even had studied AMEN. He did credit my neurologist with potentially saving my life for identifying this in me and starting me on treatment right away. And then he told me this, "You know, AMEN is one of the more severe variants of GBS, as it doesn't just attack the outer coating of your nerves, but rather it attacks the nerves all the way through. This is why you're not seeing your recovery go as quickly as you had wanted, because the damage is more severe. It can also mean that the damage can be permanent. However, it also means that your 1 year mark for GBS is totally out the window. With the damage and the length of damage that the disease progressed to, you could potentially have healing up until 10 years or so from now. Don't give up hope, as I've seen patients with this continue to see progress and improvement years down the line." I was speechless. I couldn't believe it. I had wasted the past month blaming God, blaming others, complaining, trying to fight this battle in my own strength and power, as I sought to look for answers. So much so that I couldn't even be still long enough to hear God trying to tell me to slow down and to allow him to take control and to fight for me. You know, looking back, I think of my time at that first appointment with my neurologist in March like my own Red Sea moment, where I felt like the Israelites backed into this corner with seemingly no way out. But then God, who had been faithful all my life, showed up and parted the sea, delivering me not in how I thought he should, but delivering me in ways in which only can be of him, reminding me of his goodness as I give him the glory for this. It was a reminder for me of my need to stand firm of who God is, that he is faithful and that he will deliver me, because he tells me so in his word. It may be deliverance or healing here on earth, or it may be deliverance or healing in eternity. But either way, I can stand firm and live each day trusting that God was faithful in the past and he will continue to be faithful in the future. I just need to be still, allow him to fight my battles, and trust that he will care for me and the obstacles I face. And that is the encouragement that we get from this promise, friends. For anyone who has a relationship with God, then whatever it is we're facing, we are able to hold on to the promise that we have. Do not be afraid. Stand firm in who God is. Focus on today. Know that the Lord will fight for us. And we can do this knowing that in the end, God will gain the glory. And if you're someone here who doesn't have a relationship with God, then the encouragement for you is that it is when someone has a relationship with God, it is then that they have access to all these promises that God gives throughout Scripture, including that He will fight our battles. It is really a choice that we get to make. Remember, whatever it is you are facing, God says, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the God of promises. Thank you that when we know you, we don't have to fight our own battles, but that you promise to fight them on our behalf. God, help us to relinquish our control and our tendency to do things in our own strength and in our own power. And instead, help us to surrender everything to you, including the obstacles that we face. As we continue in prayer, maybe you are someone here who finds yourself totally overwhelmed and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're trying to fight your own battles. Then I want to invite you to make that choice today, to surrender to the God who promises to care for you and to lead you. See, the thing that prevents us from knowing God is sin, something which everyone has and struggles with. And that's why, in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form, known as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross for the sins of humanity, including your sin and my sin, which means that by being in a relationship with Jesus, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. And not only that, friends, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever puts their hope and trust in him will also be made free from the power of sin and death and will be with him for all of eternity. So if you're someone here who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray, repeating after me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank you for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with you from this day forward. Now I am yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are now a part of his family. We would love for you to let us know of your decision by emailing us at info@communitycitychurch.org so that we can follow up with you and give you some resources to help you as you grow in this new relationship that you have with Jesus. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.